Now, on March 11th in 2011, the strongest earthquake ever recorded in Japan shook the country for 6 minutes. The earthquake and the ensuing tsunami resulted in the death of over 19,000 people, with almost 2,500 people still missing at that point. It devastated communities up and down the country. Reactors close to the earthquake, including those operating at the Fukushima Daiichi reactor, shut down as it was designed to shut down if there was an earthquake or a tsunami. However, due to insufficient sea defenses, the Fukushima Daiichi plant's backup generators, which were meant to pump cooling water through the reactor, were destroyed by the 15-meter tsunami. Without power, the cooling systems failed in 3 reactors, and their cores subsequently overheated. This led to a partial meltdown of the fuel rods, a fire in the storage reactor, explosions in the outer containment building caused by a buildup of hydrogen gas, and the release of radiation into the air and ocean. Immediately after the Fukushima incident in 2011, radiation levels increased in food, water, and the ocean near the Fukushima Daiichi plant. Because of these threats of radiation exposure, 150,000 people were forced to evacuate their homes. They were subsequently, there's leaks in the facility, and 2 years later, the leaks were classified as a level 3 nuclear incident. This Fukushima accident is the second worst nuclear accident in the history of nuclear power, behind the Chernobyl disaster. Now, nobody died immediately as a direct result of the Fukushima nuclear disaster. However, in 2018, one worker in charge of measuring the radiation died of lung cancer because of his radiation exposure. In addition, there have been more than 2,000 disaster-related deaths. This classification includes deaths caused by suicide, stress, interrupted medical care. But remember, there's still radiation in the water and ground today. In fact, I have a brother, he works for Nissan, and his family was over there after this incident. He was in Tokyo, and this was on the eastern coast. But my sister-in-law said, you know, living in a foreign country, not knowing the language and the culture was hard, but I had to check the back of everything to make sure the food we were buying wasn't from the area of the Fukushima incident. So the Fukushima accident is still having negative effects even to this day. Okay, Courtney, why are you telling the story? Well, the researchers, the geological scientists, warned the plant owner of possible earthquake damage to the Fukushima Daiichi nuclear power plant 2 years prior to the accident. Mm-hmm. These scientists told the owner that the facility could be vulnerable to a tsunami taller than what their walls were built to withstand. Mm-hmm. The scientists reported they had told members of the TEPCO Safety Committee 2 years prior that data collected, they collected data from measuring layers of the earth of how tsunamis hit in years prior, and they said, tsunamis have hit higher than what we were prepared for, and nobody listened. Without adequate safety measures, a repeat of this disaster could happen to this power plant. The scientists gave advice based on research proof, and no one listened. No one did anything. The devastating Fukushima accident in 2011 could have been prevented if people would have listened to the warnings and advice of the scientists. Tonight, as we turn to the book of Proverbs, we will encounter God's word that is written for our benefit. In these writings, we see God's corrective words. His corrective words are to help us to live godly. To live godly is the desire that the Lord has for his people. So our theme for tonight is God uses his corrective words in Scripture and through others to shape us to be godly. God uses his corrective words in Scripture and through others to shape us to be godly. We're going to see this in 3 parts. How correction is revealed to us, how we respond to correction, and the results of correction. You like that alliteration? Revealed, respond, results. Some of you are going crazy because of that. So, all right, so revealed. How correction comes to us. Why do we need correction? Well, the short answer is because of sin. Back in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, they broke the relationship between man and God. Their sin now separated them from God. They couldn't stay in the perfect place anymore with God. Because of their sin, they were cast out. And so now mankind is now apart from God, including you and me. That is sad, depressing, and hopeless if the story stopped there. But God made a way for his people to be reconciled back to him. He promised Adam and Eve one would come and that that one would crush Satan and be the people's rescuer. Even though the people might have thought the rescuer was coming soon, it would be a long while until he did. As time went on, God revealed more about this rescuer. He would be perfect. He would be the perfect priest and prophet and mediator and king, and he'd be called Messiah, and the prophets told more about him. So there wasn't just a promise, though, and more revealing. God also took care of his people until the rescuer came. And how did he do it? The book of Proverbs is one of the way. Proverbs tells us how to live. Jesus came fulfilling, and it was Jesus, obviously, who is the one who is the promised rescuer. And when he came, he fulfilled all those Old Testament promises, right? He was the perfect priest. He was the perfect mediator. He was the perfect king. But he died, took on our sins, was buried, raised, ascended to life. And if you go to the book of Acts in chapter 1, he didn't just leave us. He promised the Holy Spirit. So he took care of us even in that way. He's still helping us to live with his teachings, not just in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. And so that's why we need correction, because of sin. But if we go to I want you in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't remember what I told you earlier. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And this will be words you've heard before. But Paul writes, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Paul is saying, continue in what you've learned and believed, because the scripture is profitable. It's supremely profitable. So don't throw it away. Keep it. Stay in it. Now let's look at the word profitable from another place. Go to 1 Timothy 4. Now in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, it's going to use the word value instead of profitable, but it's the same meaning. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So eating right, sleeping right, exercising right has some profit, the scripture says. But godliness is really profitable in every way, for now and for forever. So now how does this relate to 2 Timothy 3 that I read earlier? Because that godliness is what scripture produces. Do you see that here? Go back to 2 Timothy 3. It says that the scriptures are profitable for teaching. How does teaching work? It does three things: reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. For reproof, the scriptures tell you you're going the wrong direction, you're thinking wrong, you're feeling wrong about something, or you're acting wrong about something. So what does the scripture do with its teaching? Notice the sequence. It is profitable for teaching. Why? Because it reproves you. That's number one. It's profitable, and it says something like, stop, you're going the wrong way, you're thinking wrong here. Think about the last 2 weeks. We learned about our speech and our work. When we read the scriptures on speech and work, it was saying, you're going the wrong way if you don't think this way. Stop thinking this way. This is the right way. So when we learned about how we are to speak and how we are to work, that was reproof for us. Now, the second one in 2 Timothy 3 is correction. This is where scripture's teaching turns you around on an issue, whatever it is. Because see, reproof, you might not have known anything about that topic. Maybe you've never even studied how you should speak. So you learned from that. But correction actually turns you around, whatever it is. Maybe you're living with someone and you're not married to him. You read the scriptures and like maybe Song of Solomon, on the topic of what it is to be intimacy, and you realize scripture saying, stop what you're doing. This is correction. That's a bad idea. Don't do it anymore. So that's correction. Then thirdly, it trains you in righteousness. Look at what's described in 2 Timothy 3:17. It says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's the godliness that is so profitable in every way back in 1 Timothy 4. It is profitable in every way. The scriptures equip you and me to produce a life of godliness, beauty, and goodness. It teaches us to be like Jesus. The Bible aims to make you godly, and in that profitability, producing a new kind of loving, humble life of service, which is very much like Jesus. But there's other ways that we can see correction. Correction doesn't just come from us reading. We hear it as well. This can be done through the pulpit ministry, Sunday school, Bible study, or anytime someone is proclaiming God's word. Sometimes correction can come personally when someone approaches you. There will be times other Christians point out to us our wrong thinking. Sometimes other Christians will confront us because of our sin. Parents who want to raise their kids not only to act right, but to think right, correct their children. They do it because they love their children and want what's best. Likewise, we need to approach one another in love and humility if we see a need for correction. It's not easy, and it's way uncomfortable, but we know it's what God wants for us to help each other live godly. Confronting others gives opportunities of grace and for gospel advancement. How so, you say? Well, let's look at the New Testament. If you go to Galatians 2, you don't need to go now. If you know anything about Galatians, that's where Paul in Galatians 2 confronts Peter, because Peter had this lapse of judgment at Antioch when he separated himself from Gentile believers. Peter feared the circumcision party. So it was this whole division about Gentile believers and they weren't circumcised and Jewish believers were circumcised. And Peter fell to the fear of man and Paul had to confront him. In Galatians 2:12, Paul moves towards that conflict, not away from it. He didn't let fear or uncomfortableness stop him from confronting Peter. I opposed him to his face, he said in Galatians 2:11. And with it, Peter and the gospel witness in Antioch were restored. Now that's confronting because of sin. The life of Paul, if you read the life of Paul, his whole life was a series of conflict, one after the other. He writes in Philippians 1:13 that the conflict that the Philippians were enduring is what Paul was also enduring, and how he writes that the church advanced because of that conflict. And so that he wrote to them to encourage them. But if you know Paul, and you think of letters he's written, he doesn't just write to the early churches to encourage them. He writes to get their thinking straight because their thinking has been swayed. If you go back to Galatians, I think it's in Galatians 3 because we memorized this when the kids were little. He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you?" And he tells them the gospel again. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was something now I can't remember about. But like they started like being influenced by what the world thought and how their salvation wasn't the salvation that Christ brought through grace and faith alone. And so Paul is an example of correcting thinking and rebuking. So we know this is what God wants for us.
Can you repeat the reproof, correction, like difference, like how you describe it?
So reproof would be like if you think wrong on something, but that doesn't mean you're acting on it. Rebuke is like strong. Rebuke and correction are like
you're already doing the thing,
and we're the correction is to try to turn you from it.
Okay.
A lot of people use those synonymously. I took a long time studying to figure those two out. So, so it's not just in the New Testament we see correction and advice and reproof and rebuke, but think of the Old Testament. What is the Old Testament known for? The Israelites forgetting about their God and God sending someone to remind them, sometimes to rebuke them. That's what the prophets were. The The priests did it if they were good priests, but the prophets, so many books in the Bible are the prophets that God has said, hey, you go to these people. And it's, I mean, Amos, he's a farmer. He's a nobody from nowhere. Go and tell my people to think right. I mean, the Old Testament is filled with God's people using corrective words towards God's people to help their thinking. So God uses his corrective words in scripture and through others to shape us to be godly. We've covered how it comes to us. Now let's move to look at the two responses of God's correction. Responses. There's two ways you can respond to correction. We see this with the wise and the foolish contrast, which we have been doing this whole time on every topic. If we're talking about speech, there's the wise person's speech and the foolish person's speech. If we're talking about money, it was how the wise person used money and how the foolish person did. Work, same thing. There's been this comparison all the way through. You can respond as a wise person or you can respond as a foolish person. The wise person responds with humility and the foolish person responds with pride. So this is where we're comparing humility and pride. In Proverbs, let's turn to Proverbs now. In Proverbs, we will. I'm going to literally make us just jump to a bunch of verses for you to see. All right. In Proverbs, there is a clear and close association between wisdom and humility and pride and folly. Turn to 15:33. Proverbs 15:33. The wise are the humble. They have openness to listening to advice and receptive to correction. And we're going to see that. And 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Go to 1:7. Mom taught on this the first week. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Go to 3:5. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 7 say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. And then go to chapter 9. This is the passage of Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. Chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. So we've already seen this combo of wisdom and humility and the combo of pride and foolishness here in chapter 9 when we studied Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are the wise, the ones who have acknowledged God for who he is. He's holy and he's righteous. And you've acknowledged who you are, a sinner in need of a Savior. If you're wise, then you respond humbly. The humble are open to hearing advice and receptive to correction. Now, a wise person is not required to appreciate every piece of correction or critique, of course. Some critiques are only good for the fire. They just need to be thrown away. Not everyone will come to you with the right corrective words. Not everyone will come to you with a humble, loving spirit to help you grow in Christ, especially the world. When the world wants to come to you and correct you, they're not going to have God's words. And so those are definitely corrections or criticisms that you can throw away. But the wise person looks for real, grounded feedback and values it. Don't respond. Think about what's being told to you. If it's real and it's grounded in what it should be, the word, then you need to think about it, meditate on it, and value it. Let's go to chapter 15. Verse 33 again. I'm going to have you read some verses more than once just because they're just too powerful. So 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and the humility comes before honor. Look at 3:7 again. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. In all these verses, there's wisdom. Part of wisdom, in fact, requires us to sort through the quality of criticism. A wise person will not implement every correction immediately. A wise person is willing to change his mind, but only to believe something more true. And that typically takes time to evaluate. Human wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, which means a wise person begins with the knowledge of not knowing everything. Only a fool thinks he already knows everything. Only the fool hates critique. So that's the wise person. So now let's look at the foolish person.
I have a question. Do you think that along the lines of like filtering out good advice versus bad is also kind of like these verses that you shared, like focused on fearing the Lord and not the person who's delivering the news? So even like if an imperfect person might come to you and like a less than kind way, but what they're saying is true, like we kind of have to step back from like, okay, they hurt my feelings, but they still said something that I need to listen
sure.
to. Like,
sure. That's why kind of like you need to like the wisdom. That's why you need to evaluate,
being humble,
value what's going on.
Yeah.
There's a whole lesson on how to critique and how to confront, and yeah. I don't have time to do that. but it's just more time constraints, but mm-hmm. But correction is needed. And so that's what I'm more focusing on. Mm-hmm. But we can talk more about that when we have discussion, actually. So the foolish person. The foolish person is proud. They resist listening and they mock the instructor. Look at chapter 21, verse 24. Is that right? 21:24. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful
That's
man.
Not 24.
You're in 22.
Okay. Okay, I'm like, that doesn't seem right. Okay. Sorry. Okay, 24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Oh, yeah, that's good. That's what I want. Not for us, but that's what I wanted to point out. Okay, go to Proverbs 29:23. Proverbs 29:23 says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. So there's a contrast again. So I don't want to read too many words about the foolish, especially because a lot of the wisdom verses also compared the foolish. But basically, the foolish just know that they're prideful. They think they know everything, and they're not open to learning. Now, there's different types of corrective words. Go to Proverbs 12:15. Some corrective verbs are just advice. I mean, I can't tell you. Every time I'm talking to one of my daughters, I'm not necessarily correcting their thinking. I'm just giving advice. And so Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man listens to advice. And why do we need to listen to advice? Why do we need this like type of counsel? Well, do you remember what the last verse in Judges is in Judges 17:6?
Every man did that which was right in his own
eyes. Yeah, let's go for those who don't know. Judges 17. This was the setup for 1 Samuel. And why God needed someone to be there to...
Judges 21.
Oh, it's 21.
25.
Oh, man, I wrote that wrong. Thank you. All right, but it's the last verse, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, so Judges 21:25. In those days, this is the end of the Judges, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Because everyone's a sinner. We're just like these people. We need help in our thinking, in our acting, because we'll just do what's right in our own eyes if we don't. So types of corrective words, there's advice. Go to Proverbs 13:18. This is an example of the reproof and correction verse. 13:18 says, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but he who heeds reproof is honored. And we've read this before, Proverbs 15:31, the ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. But then there's a rebuke, which is more severe, which was what Paul was doing to Peter. There's more power and maybe severity that's going on because of what is happening. Look at Proverbs 17:10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man's understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Sometimes a word of rebuke hurts worse than a physical beating. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Sorry, we're in Timothy and Proverbs. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go to verse 16 again. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now I'm going to read into 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, extort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teaching to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. And so we're called to preach the word. And in preaching the word, we correct people. We might reprove them. We might even rebuke them. But a believer is one who identifies with all that God affirms and condemns in Christ's crucifixion. In other words, in Christ's cross, I agree with not just God's judgment of me. In Christ's cross, I agree with God's justification of me. Both have radical impact of how we take and give correction or criticism to others. So respond to God's correction with humility like the wise person would. God uses his corrective words in scripture and through others to shape us to be godly. Now we've covered how it's revealed to us, how we should respond. Now let's look at point 3, the results. What happens as a result of our responsive correction? We're back in Proverbs now. God's corrective words benefit us. His corrective words can be painful, but they're always helpful. Here are some verses that show some possible benefits to receiving God's corrective word. Look at 13:18 again. Now, look at it through the eyes of a benefit. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instructions, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. Honor. Those who stay focused get the reward of honor, while those who let things go will end up poor and dishonored. As its purpose, this proverb here encourages discipline by pointing out the consequences of pursuing it or ignoring it, meaning correction. Okay, go to 13:13. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. So reward. This proverb fits into the general theme of openness to instruction. Fools do not listen to advice, while the wise pay attention to those who guide and offer correction. How things go badly or what reward will be for the one who respects the commandment, presumably by obeying it, well, it's not concrete what that reward is, but we do know that good and bad consequences come in a variety of forms. Look at Proverbs 15:31. We're going to park there for a little bit. Proverbs 15:31 says, The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Now, this proverb observes that the wise are those who listen to correction. Only the wise are willing to admit mistakes, change behavior, and improve their lives. In this way, correction enhances life. Wise people are much less likely to make the same mistake twice. The proverb here, in effect, suggests that wisdom is defined by one's willingness to listen to correction. Now, if you continue into verse 32, it says, Whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. So, like we've been saying for weeks, if you listen, you will have wisdom. So this proverb subject is similar to the previous proverb, but here the teaching is achieved by contrasting those who ignore discipline and those who pay attention to it. In other words, again, the advice is to listen to criticism in order to improve one's character and intelligence. So I've been married 25 and a half years. It was August. And about a month or so, it was like just a few weeks after I came home from my honeymoon. I was with my mother, and we were waiting for something at church. And, you know, she's my mom. I tell her everything. And I said something like, I don't remember my exact words, but I complained about my husband. I'm sure it was like not picking up his clothes, or it was something like very trivial. And she stopped me and she said, Courtney, I'm going to look at you. She said, you need to stop talking that way. One, to protect myself, because I will not look at your husband the way I should because you're talking bad about him. And two, that is not the right spirit to have or the right start of how you should have your marriage. She didn't just correct me, give me advice, and reprove me. She rebuked me. And because I know who she is and that she loves me and that she wants the best for me and that she loves the Lord, I didn't even question her motives. I was like, okay, what was that? Like, that, you know, the thing about, like, it's worse than being beat up first. Like, I was so convicted about what I said that I, like, couldn't even speak. I was stunned. Not because she spoke to me that way. And it was not mean. I was just broken by my sin. And do you know, if she hadn't have said that to me, I might have had a normal spirit of complaining about Jeff all the time. I might have had a spirit of becoming a nagging wife. I might have put a lot of strain in our marriage if that's how I started and continued, if somebody didn't advise me, correct me, reprove me, rebuke me. Who knows where we'd be today if I didn't learn that. And so not only was it obedient on her part, my part, but her part too. Now, I have a relationship with her that I know when she comes to me, she means it with all good intentions. May it be that all of us can have that with each other, that if Bree needs to come up to me, that she can do it, and I go, I know that she loves the Lord and that she cares for my well-being, and so I'm going to listen to what she says. She might not do it perfectly, but I need to respond and think about it, value it, and think, see if there's something I need to change based on the word, not just her feelings or whoever's feelings. I'm sorry to pick on you. But I've thought about that moment many times. I just didn't go, oh, what can I think about to talk about? And how that was very pivotal. I just know that was something the Lord used to shape me. And I'm thankful for it. God shows his love for us and his children with corrective words. It's his kindness to us to help us. All of his rebukes are life-giving. None of them are meant to be guilt-inducing or shame-producing or contempt-fueling. He wants to humble us. He doesn't want to humiliate us. God's words are firm but never harsh. God has our eternal glorification in view. But too often, I'm only thinking about my instant gratification. By the cross, Jesus exhausted the punishment we deserve, and now we wear righteousness we could never earn. As God's beloved children, because of Jesus, God delights in us constantly, even when he confronts our immaturity and our irresponsibility. God only intends our freedom and Christ-likeness through the gospel. I am a simpleton. Sometimes I'm even stupid. And I get that. I am that way if I'm defensive and try to make excuses for myself. Rather, we should want to dwell among the wise. So whether the Lord speaks to us by his Spirit, through his word, or through others, we need to respond humbly and gladly. Lord, help us to do so. By the power of the gospel, may he grant us teachable hearts. and quick repentances. We want that so there won't be a Fukushima-type accident in our lives. God uses his corrective words in Scripture and through others to shape us to be godly.